Well, good evening, everybody. Wow. Y'all sound excited. Brother Scott, you started it again. What is it with Pastor being away causes Brother Scott to get all soppy? I don't know. Me? I don't need anything. Y'all know that, but... Anyway, what a blessing it is to be able to be here this evening. Amen. Yeah. Whether it's cloudy outside, windy, a little rainy, who cares? Right. We're in the Lord's house. Amen. Amen. All right. If you will, go ahead and take your Bibles, turn to the book of Joshua, chapter 24. The book of Joshua, chapter 24. I was back there pacing next to the sound booth, and Brother Sam asked me, he goes, "Are you preaching?" I said, "What gave it away? The greenish tint to my face?" He goes, "You're wringing your hands." I said, "Yeah, yeah, that," and pacing back and forth. So anyway, Lord will get us through it. Joshua chapter 24, we're going to begin reading in verse 1. It says, "And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and they prepared themselves before God," or they presented themselves before God. "And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood, and led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his seed, and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau, and I have gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. And I sent Moses and Aaron, and also Aaron, and I plagued Egypt, according to that which I did among them, and afterward I brought you out. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and ye came unto the sea. And the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. And they cried unto the Lord. He put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them, and covered them, and your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt. And ye dwelt in the wilderness a long season. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side of Jordan, and they fought with you. And I gave them into your hand that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, the king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam. Therefore he blessed you still, so I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over Jordan and came to Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword, nor with thy bow. I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities for which you built not, and you dwell in them. And of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not, do you eat. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. Verse 15, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Brother Kirby, would you please open us in a word of prayer?
Father, I want to thank you tonight for allowing us together tonight. Lord, it's good to be in church. Father, everything we made for your honor and your glory this evening. Lord, we love you. We ask all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Life is full of choices, is it not? We are faced with a multitude of choices and decisions that we have to make on a daily basis. The pastor asked me after men's prayer Saturday if I could preach for him tonight because him and Brother Warren were going to be leaving Sunday night after services, and he was going to be getting back late and then had plans on going to be in services with the Teeters. And he asked me, he said, can you preach for me? I said, well, I think so. He sort of, well, I sort of need a yes or a no. Like, well, I thought it was a rhetorical question. But we are faced with choices every day. What are we going to wear? What are we going to eat? What time are we going to leave for work? And where are we going to go today? And who are we going to see? Who are we going to talk to? What are we going to do? Things like that. And you know, some of these choices are very easy to make. Don't take a whole lot of rocket science to get dressed in the morning. If you're a man, if it's clean, smells nice, not very many wrinkles, it's good to go. A woman, on the other hand, she has to go through 3 or 4 outfits before she finds the right one. Some decisions that we make are hard. You know, some of these decisions that we make, the reason they're so easy is because there's not really a whole lot of consequence behind making that decision, is there? You know, if I'm going to go to work, my choice could either be my tennis shoes or my work boots. Now, the odds of me wearing my dress shoes to work are pretty slim, because two things are going to happen. I'm going to ruin my shoes, and I'm going to ruin my feet. Even if I wore my tennis shoes, I'd still do the same. But some of these choices that we make, they have consequences. And these consequences are something that we're going to have to live with for the rest of our life. You know, here we find the nation of Israel. Joshua here, he addresses them and he calls all of the leaders of all the tribes, all the elders, all the judges, all their heads, calls them all together with the nation of Israel, and he gives them a little bit of a history lesson. He gives them a little bit of a reminder. This is not the first time that he's done this. He did this in the previous chapter, in chapter 23. If you will, look there at verse 1. And it came to pass after long time, after the Lord had given rest unto Israel from their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. And Joshua called all Israel, and for their elders, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age. See, Joshua is old and stricken in age. He's at a point in his life where he knows his end is coming near. And we all know the attitude of Joshua. He's not going to just lay down on his deathbed and go out peacefully, go out quietly. He's going to give his last hoorah before he does. And in verse 14 there, Joshua knows what's coming. And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. Not the world, all the earth. He knows that he's about to die. And the reason that we have chapter 23 and chapter 24 is because Joshua is aware of this, and he's giving his last charge to the nation of Israel. Before we get to verse 15, where he gets them to make a choice, he gives them a history lesson, and he reminds them of some things that God has done in their life. And isn't it good every once in a while for each and every one of us just to sit down and think back on the things that God has done for us in our life? Not only does it help us to stay close to God, but it gives us an understanding of where we came from and where we could be. It also reminds us of just everything that God has done for us, how great He loves us. And as he began going through chapter 24 there, in verses 2 through 3, he tells us about how he brought Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and how that they had served other gods, and that he had took Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. When this verse here tells us that he took him from the other side of the flood, it's not talking about Noah and the flood back there. It's what this verse is talking about here is the river Euphrates and over in Mesopotamia, where Abraham came from, where they served other gods. And what this is giving the nation of Israel a reminder and a picture that God brought Abraham out of a land that served false gods so he could get away from it, so that he could live a life fully devoted to serving the one true God without the distractions around him. The end of verse 3 there, it tells us about how God had blessed Abraham and how he multiplied his seed, and how even though Sarah was 90 years old and Abraham was 100, God still gave them a son, Isaac. Verse 4, it tells us, And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau, and I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. More blessings of the Lord, is it not? More of the Lord guiding the children of Israel for them to be where they are, to give them their promised land. Verses 5 through 6, reminds the nation of Israel about how God sent Moses and Aaron to Egypt, and how God plagued Egypt with the 10 plagues to convince Pharaoh to get rid of the people, to let them go. And about how God brought them to the Red Sea. And even though Egypt chased them with chariots and horsemen, the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help. And what did he do? He caused a great darkness to come upon the people of Egypt, and they couldn't find their way. They couldn't find the children of Israel, and how he parted the Red Sea. And after all of Israel came through the Red Sea, the Lord closed it on top of all the Egyptians and killed every one of them, left none alive. But then it gets a little bit more personal, because this isn't just hearsay. Right. The people who he's speaking to here, they saw it with their own two eyes. They saw it with their own two eyes. Verse 7, towards the end of it there, and your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt. Makes it a little bit more personal now, doesn't it? You know, I can remember whenever I was younger sitting down and hearing my dad tell his testimony about how he got saved. Guess who didn't see that? Me. My dad got saved right after him and my mother got married, before I was even born. No way I was going to see that. But I've heard that testimony. I know my history, if you would say, from what I've heard. When we get to where we can remember back on things that God's done in our life, and we can remember seeing it, makes it a little bit more personal for us, does it not?
Right.
makes it hit home a little more. And it's not so much as, well, that was for them or that was for this person. It's more of, well, this is for me. The end of verse 7 there, Joshua reminds the nation of Israel about how that they dwelt in the wilderness for a long season. 40 years they wandered around in the wilderness before they were able to enter the promised land to take it. What's so significant about that? Who took care of the nation of Israel when they were wandering around for 40 years? Who supplied them with manna? Who was it that led them by day by the cloud and at night with a fire? It was God. Verse 8, "And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side of Jordan, and they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, that ye might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you." Verse 9, "Then Balak, the son of Zippor." Remember Balak, the king that warred against Israel, wanted Balaam to curse Israel, and Balaam wanted the reward. He said, "Well, yeah, I'll curse Israel for you, but I got to check with God." God doesn't let him do it. God tells him no and forces him to bless the children of Israel instead. Isn't the Lord good?
Amen.
Was the nation of Israel perfect? Absolutely not. By far were they perfect. How many times do we read through the history of Israel how they murmured and complained against God and how that God's anger was kindled against them? But what did he keep doing? He kept taking care of them. He kept blessing them. Verse 11, we get down and we read about all seven nations of the country of Canaan and about how all these Ite brothers were conquered by the nation of Israel and by God. The Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and even mentions Jericho. The city that shut up their gates so that they could not meet the Israelites in the field because they knew they were doomed, put their faith and trust in their walls, and God brought them down. He reminds them about how God used a hornet to drive out the two kings of the Amorites. I would have been gone with them. And lastly, he reminds them of the fact that they now live in a country that they didn't work for, that they didn't fight for, because later on we'll see that it was not them that did the fighting. They were living in houses they didn't build, cities that they didn't build, and how that they were eating from olive yards and vineyards. They didn't labor. All they had to do was go out there and pick it. It was already there for them. God gave them all of this. And there's a reason that that Joshua here needed to remind them about everything that God had done for them, was because he was getting ready to leave them with a choice. And how better to make a wise decision if we first do the research first? Amen? If we have something important in our life that we need to make a decision on, you need to do some homework. You need to do some research. You know, we've heard many times our pastor saying, you know, if you get a job promotion in Timbuktu, but there ain't a Baptist church there, chances are it's probably not the Lord's will. Because every decision that we make has consequences. Joshua understood the importance of the choice that they were facing, which is the reason he made them sit there and listen to his history lesson so that they could receive all the pros and all the cons for the decision that they're fixing to make. We get to verse 14 here, and Joshua, he gives them a command. He gives them his charge. Verse 14 tells us, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord." You see, God here, he's been taking care of the Israelites. He's been providing for them. He's been protecting them. And they're still caught up on serving these dumb, stinking idols. How many times has God done stuff for them? Has God had to prove himself, his power, his love, and they still do what? They still keep these dumb idols and worship them and pray to them. Joshua tells them in verse 14 there at the beginning, now therefore fear the Lord. You know, the type of fear here is not a fear, that they are to be constantly walking around trembling and worried that God's going to strike them with a bolt of lightning. That's not the type of fear that the Word of God is speaking of here. The type of fear that the Word of God is speaking about is the same type of fear a husband has for his wife. Next month, I will have been married for 6 years. Don't some of y'all feel old now? There are some things I do not do in my marriage because I fear my wife. Some things I don't say because I fear my wife. When it comes to our Heavenly Father, there should be some things that we don't do out of fear of our Heavenly Father. I don't fear my wife because, well, she might shoot me, yes, but what I fear most is breaking her heart. As a child of the King, that should be what we fear most.
Yes.
Doing something in our life, making a choice, making a decision that would break our Lord's heart.
Amen.
That's the type of fear here that this verse is talking about. Psalms chapter 111 verse 10 tells us, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You want to make wise choices? Fear the Lord. It's the beginning of wisdom.
Amen.
Joshua then tells him in verse 14, the second part of verse 14, to serve him in sincerity and in truth. Serve him in sincerity and in truth. You know, this word sincerity means honest of mind or interpretation free from hypocrisy. Mm-hmm. That means how you serve him on Sundays in church is how you should be serving him on Mondays at home.
That's right.
How you serve him Wednesday night should be how you serve him Thursday morning.
Amen.
And in truth. You know, the word truth, we all know the definition, the meaning of the word truth. It's a conformity to fact or reality. What you say, you better do. Practice what you preach. Then he tells them to get rid of their idols. You know, the nation of Israel here, they were not dumb to the Ten Commandments. It was given to them from Moses. Commandment number one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 4 tells us, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. So what are they doing with these idols? They know what they're supposed to be doing. What are they doing with these idols? And then lastly, he tells them to serve the Lord. To serve the Lord. What was the big deal? I mean, why did Joshua have to give them a question about who they were going to serve? And what was the big deal about them serving these idols? I mean, this isn't the first time that they've been caught with them. Maybe they got up Monday morning and prayed to their idols, but Monday at lunchtime they prayed to God the Father. Couldn't they keep both and make a compromise? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. What made this such a big deal is over in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 39. Turn over there if you will. Sorry, Ezekiel, not Exodus, Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 39 says, as for you, O house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, go ye, serve ye every one his idols, and hereafter also, if ye will not hearken unto me, but pollute ye my holy name no more with your gifts and with your idols. You know what disgusted God so much about their idol worship? They were His people. When somebody saw them, that's the nation of Israel, that's God's chosen people, and saw them serving some dumb false idol, it polluted His name. Folks, our God does not like for His name to be polluted. You claim to be a Christian, you better act like it. Because if you don't, you're polluting His name. God doesn't tolerate that. You come to church and you act like you've been reading your Bible through the week and praying to Him like you're supposed to. You better have. Because you can smile at church and still pollute His name. God gets tired of His name being polluted by His children. And isn't it fair? It's only fair. I have three boys. Two of them are old enough to make some decisions on their own, whether to obey or not to obey. And as their mother and I, before we even had one, had Asher, had one like their property or something, but they're slaves until they turn 18, right? Before we ever had children, I mean, we would sit down and we would go through the whole married couple with no children routine. You know, if I have kids, my kid ain't acting like that. Because if that does, that's a reflection on us, on our discipline, on how we discipline and how we raise them. And yeah, that worked out well. The way our kids act is a reflection on us as parents. The way we act as Christians, it's a reflection on God the Father, who is holy and righteous. So in verse 15 here, Joshua gives them a choice. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day. Not tomorrow, not the next day. Choose you this day whom ye will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, idols, in whose land, or, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Praise the Lord, Joshua was there to tell him what they needed to hear. Amen? The nation of Israel needed to hear this, didn't they? Were they doing what they were supposed to? No, they weren't. They needed this. This is one of those hard sayings. One of those things that we get told sometimes throughout our life by the man of God that just skins us alive. And they needed to hear it. And praise the Lord, Joshua was there to tell them what they needed to hear. If we read down through verses 16 through 24, we get the whole response of the nation of Israel throughout all of this. And in verse 16, and the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, He is it that brought us up from our fathers, brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore, will we serve the Lord, for He is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for He is an holy God. He is a jealous God, and He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then He will turn and do you hurt and consume and do hurt and consume you. And after that He had done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. See, the nation of Israel had come to the conclusion that God has done so much for us. He brought us and our fathers out of the land of Egypt. He's taken care of us till this day. Joshua, we're going to serve the Lord whether you say we can or not. Should that not be the attitude of a child of God? There shouldn't be anything that should come in our lives, no matter how great or how small, that would ever cause us not to serve the Lord. Someone said something about you? Who cares?
Right.
Someone didn't shake your hand at church? Who cares? Someone's picking on you at work? Grow up. Who cares? The nation of Israel went through far more than that just to get through the land, the promised land that God had given them. And they kept turning to idols. And it was like the light bulb came on. God has done so much for us.
Amen.
And these idols, they've done nothing. Yep. Every time we turn to them, we're getting in trouble with God. Every time we turn to them, some trial or tribulation comes in our life. Because God has done so much for us. And God doesn't like His name to be polluted. Does that give you chill bumps when you read their reaction, how dedicated they were to serve the Lord? It should. It should, because folks, this is a big step for the nation of Israel. They did something right this time. They didn't turn against God or murmur against Him. They made the right choice. There's another reason this should give you chill bumps. And folks, that's because this is also a picture of you and me.
Yep.
In our own lives. Whether you realize it or not, you have a choice to make. Serve idols or serve God? No, you may not have a golden calf in your living room or a statue or some sort of trinket or whatever that you worship and that you pray. But if there's something in your life that you put above God, that's an idol.
Amen.
Family? That's an idol. That can be an idol. Our careers? An idol. Hunting? That's an idol. Anything that we have in our life that we place more emphasis on than God is an idol. You shouldn't get more excited about being able to go fishing than you do about being able to show up to church.
Right.
You shouldn't. If you do, you have an idol in your life. Our choice is Joshua chapter 24. And verse 15. We have the exact same decision to make in our life as the nation of Israel had to make then. Whether you want to or not, you will make a decision. Because by choosing not to serve God, you're choosing to serve idols. There's no, well, I'm just going to sit in the middle for a little while. You're either on the left side or the right side. You're either serving God or you're serving idols. Because when you're not doing anything, you're doing nothing but pleasing the flesh.
Right.
And you yourself have then become your own idol. Remember back just a little while ago whenever we said that Joshua was reminding Israel of some things that God had done for them in their lives? So that they could get the whole picture. Get all the pros and the cons about serving God. So He could remind them about everything that God had done for them. So when He told them to choose, they would be able to make a wise decision and a wise choice. You know, the same pros and cons that the nation of Israel there was faced with are the same pros and cons that we are faced with when we have to answer the same question in our own lives. Think back on some things that God's done in your life. You know, for those of us that are here tonight that are saved, we can see God leading and guiding our life to come to that moment. And just like the nation of Israel, when they left Egypt, when they left the world, crossed the Red Sea, came out on the other side. That's a picture of salvation, is it not?
Right.
They left the world. They crossed the Red Sea. That's their baptism. That wasn't really their baptism. It was a picture of baptism. We can see God leading and guiding our life to where we left Egypt. We got saved. We got baptized. We became a member of a church. And God, we see how God's taken care of us ever since then.
Right.
One of those things that we can see is that God has been our protector the whole time.
Right.
Who was the nation of Israel's protector? I just said it without meaning to. God. God was their protector. In chapter 23, verse 3, the end of verse 3 says, "For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you." Verses 9 and 10, "For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong. But as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you, as he hath promised you." We read it in chapter 24 about how God had fought for them. Verses 6 and 7. But how he had brought their fathers out of Egypt. And about how God had caused the Egyptians not to be, the darkness to come upon the Egyptians so that they wouldn't be able to see them. And then how God had opened the Red Sea and closed it upon them so that none of them lived. The end of verse 8. "The Amorites, and I destroyed them from before you." We could see when Balak tried to get Balaam to curse the nation of Israel, to curse God's people, but God wouldn't let them. And the end of verse 10, it says, "So I delivered you out of his hand." Verse 11, "All the Ite brothers, and I delivered them into your hand." And then the two kings with the hornets. They didn't even raise a sword or a bow. Tell me that wasn't God. God was their protector. And folks, one of the pros in making this decision to serve the Lord is he will always be our protector.
Amen.
When we have the Balaks that want to curse us and the Balaams, God's going to take care of us. When we face the giants in the land, God's going to take care of us. The second thing that we see here that we can get from God is not only a protector, but we also get a provider.
Amen.
God provided everything for the nation of Israel those 40 years. He gave them manna, food, water, shelter, as long as they stayed close to Him. God provided. Verse 7. What's the whole purpose of them of Joshua reminding the nation of Israel about how they dwelt in the wilderness a long season? So they would be able to remember God providing for them. And in verse 13, all the cities that they lived in, the houses that they lived in, all the food that they were eating from the olive yards and the vineyards, where did they get that from? From God, their provider. God will be your provider. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 9. Turn over there if you will. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 9. This is when Christ is sending forth the 12. And verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth to command them, saying. In verse 10 here, he gives them a very specific instruction. He tells them, "Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses." The whole purpose of them not being able to take money on their journey as they went out and preached the gospel was so that they would have to fully rely on God to provide for them. Nor script for your journey. They weren't taking a map because they were supposed to go where God told them to go. Neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves. They weren't even supposed to take their CCWs because they were to rely on God to be their provider and their protector. Just like we are. Back in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 7 here, the third thing that we can draw from this as a pro is that we not only get a protector nor a provider, but we also get a preserver. Verse 17, "For the Lord our God, He it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed." We don't ever have to worry about this world wiping us out. We don't. We should never get to a point where we sit at our juniper tree and ask the Lord to take us out because we're all alone. That's not going to happen. Just like God provided, protected, and preserved the nation of Israel, folks, He's going to do that to His church as long as you serve the Lord. Because there's some cons. There's no cons that go with making the right choice. You get all three of these plus some. We don't have time tonight. There are no cons in making the right choice to serve God. Are there any pros when we choose to serve idols? No, there's not. There are no pros when we choose to serve idols. There are cons. Death. Physical or spiritual. Death. God's Word teaches that if we do not serve Him as a child of God, we make a profession, and we do not serve Him, that there is death. Not a spiritual death that we would lose our salvation, but you're going to die spiritually to the point that where you no longer feel conviction about the life you're living. You're no longer going to have that desire to be in church, and you're going to get cold, just as if you were dead. Chapter 23 and verse 16, Joshua tells the people of Israel, "When ye have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, and have gone and served other gods, and bowed yourselves to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and ye shall perish quickly from off the good land which He hath given you, which He hath given unto you." I can think of no better place to be than right there, as close to God as I could possibly be. That is our good land. And when we transgress the covenant, we begin serving idols, and we bow our knee and worship them, we're going to lose it. Chapter 24, in verse 20 here. This is Joshua's response to the nation of Israel deciding to do what's right, to serve the Lord. He tells them, "If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then He will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that He hath done you good." Does God want to do good for us? Absolutely. Does He want to bless His children? Yes, He does. But just as quickly as He will bless us for doing what's right, He will punish us for doing what's wrong. He will chastise us for doing what's wrong. Because God cannot stand for His name to be polluted. Because He's a holy and righteous God. Maybe you're here tonight, and the decision you're facing isn't whether to serve God or to serve idols. Maybe your decision, maybe your choice that you have to make tonight is to accept Christ or reject Christ. You know, it's already been prayed tonight that if there's anyone here, that tonight would be the night of their salvation. That is the Lord's desire for your life. You know how God has a will for each and every one of us, for our life, a path for our life to go down? This is the starting point for each and every single one. For each and every single one that we choose to accept Christ. And until you accept Him, just like it is with serving God or serving idols, until you've accepted Him, you've rejected Him. Turn over to Romans chapter 10. Book of Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 tells us that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He says that twice. Why? Because there's importance in those words. There's truth in those words. You want to know the pros about being saved? First pro, the greatest pro, you get salvation. You get salvation. You get a Savior. The best friend you could ever have. I like what the sign said. Take your problems, I think it said, take your problems, or take your problems to Jesus. He's up all night anyway. You can go to Him any time of the day. With no matter what, no matter how great or how minuscule that our problem is, God is always there to listen. And we get a sanctuary. Not in here. We get sanctuary. A place of refuge. We get a home in heaven. One of my favorite chapters in the whole Word of God, John chapter 14. Verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Praise the Lord. What great hope there is in knowing that if we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we can have a home with Him in heaven. Plus, you get a protector and a provider and a preserver, because there ain't nothing that's going to be able to pluck us out of the hand of God. But you want to know the con for not getting saved? Revelation chapter 20, verse 15 says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Why anybody would ever be proud of not being a Christian, going to hell to party with their mates, is beyond me. The Bible calls them a fool because they don't quite comprehend the choice that they've made, the decision they're making. If they did, they wouldn't go there. So in closing tonight, you have a choice to make. Are you going to serve God and reap the blessings of a provider and a protector and a preserver? or are you going to serve idols and suffer the Lord's anger? And if you're facing the second choice tonight, let me encourage you. There are people here that would love to talk to you further about how you can make a wise decision.
Amen.
And choose to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Because let me tell you from my own personal experience, the pros greatly outweigh the con. Let's stand tonight, every head bowed, every eye closed.